Good morning to everyone. It is good to be here. It's good to see all that are able to be with us for our worship service this morning. I want to start by reading a very familiar passage. I think a familiar passage to most of us. We've probably read it or heard it preached on or at least mentioned in sermons from time to time. In Romans chapter 10 and verses 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul writes, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." This verse is most commonly referenced with the idea of stating and with the idea of showing that if we want people to obey the gospel, and if we want the kingdom of God to spread, and we want people to hear the truth and have the opportunity to believe and obey it, then we need to send preachers. And we often think about this when we talk about foreign work, and we see the blessings of congregations being willing to send men, and we see the blessings of men being willing to be sent. Over the past half century, there have been congregations started throughout Africa and Russia, throughout Europe, throughout India. There are congregations popping up in the Middle East and South America and Mexico, and even in places in the United States where there have not been churches previously, because men have been sent by congregations that want to send preachers, and men have been willing to be sent in order to spread the gospel. And usually when we talk about Romans chapter 10, that's what we're referring to, is congregations sending men who are preachers, who are evangelists, or sending them as preachers and evangelists so that they can preach the gospel. And that's true. That is certainly in view in this passage here. But there is another question that we should ask. Who is it that is sent into the workplace? Who is it that's sent into the place where you work every day? Who is sent into the classroom? Who is sent into the neighborhoods, into your homes, and into your families? The question is, in Romans chapter 10, is it full-time evangelists? Is it just preachers who are sent to share and to spread the gospel? Is it the responsibility of only the preachers, the elders, the teachers, and the church leaders to share the gospel and bring others to Christ? Or does the responsibility of winning souls fall on each and every single one of us that are baptized believing Christians? Well, I believe that the New Testament call, when we really look at it, is quite clear. That while there is a need and a role of an evangelist or a preacher, that every single Christian has a responsibility to do what they can to share the gospel. Do you believe that? Do you believe that if you are a member of the Lord's church, that it's not just a good thing to do, it's not just something that you'd like to do maybe someday, but that it is your God-given responsibility? And I'm not trying to guilt trip us here, but do you believe that that is your responsibility as a Christian in some way, in some form, to the best of your ability to share the gospel? Do you want to share the gospel? Do you want to bring other souls to Christ? Do you believe that sharing the gospel is something that you are personally and individually responsible for, something you should be striving to do? Well, if not, and perhaps that's not what you believe, but if not, then I hope that this morning's sermon, I hope that our study this morning will change your mind. The sermon, the idea this morning is simply going to focus on the question, why should I share the gospel? That's the question I want every single one of us to be asking. Why should I spread the gospel? Not just why should the preacher, why should the teachers, why should the more mature in the faith, but why should I share the gospel? Now, you might rightly ask, we could all rightly ask, how can I share the gospel? I know that that's one of the main things that holds us back from being more active sometimes in sharing the gospel, is we feel like we don't know how to share the gospel. But this morning, I'm not going to talk much, if any, about how. And the reason for that is this. I don't believe that it will do us much good to learn the how until we are convicted and convinced that we should. Because we can know how. We can talk about how to share the gospel. We can train ourselves how to spread the gospel. But until we're convicted, until we are zealous for sharing the light of the gospel, all of the possible ins and outs of how to sit down and have a Bible study with somebody won't do us a whole lot of good. Now, I hope that we will get convicted. I hope that we are and will be more convicted. And so as we progress, Lord willing, in the next few weeks, I hope to give something maybe more focused on things we can do to help us share the gospel. But here's the other thing, why I want to focus on why and not how this morning. If we are convinced, if we truly believe that it's our responsibility and that it's one of the greatest things that we can do for ourselves, for the church, and for others, is to share the gospel, then we will. And we'll do what we can. And we won't be experts at it. I'm not an expert at it. I'll be the first to tell you right here, even though I'm a preacher here, I don't feel like I'm an expert at what we call personal work. That's part of why I've been studying this. I want to get better at this, but I want all of us to get better. And I firmly believe that if we really are convicted that that's what we should be doing, is talking to our friends and our family and our neighbors and striving in whatever ways we can to share the gospel, we will find ways to do it. And sometimes it might feel a little awkward. Sometimes we might wish I would have said something a little different, or I wish I would have approached a different way. But if we'll start, we will naturally get better. I will never get better at sharing the gospel until we start sharing the gospel. But when we start sharing the gospel, we will naturally get better at sharing the gospel. It's like an athlete or a professional. Until you actually start doing something, you can read about it in a book, you can study it in a book, you can think about it all you want, but until you actually begin to act, you're never going to get better. And so I think the first step is we have to all, and I mean each and every one of us, we have to all be convinced that we have a responsibility and we have an ability to share the gospel. And when I say everyone here, I mean everyone here. I mean from those who are teenagers in this audience, to the oldest members in this audience. We can't all do the same thing, and we can't do the same thing to the same degree. But to what ability we have, I want to encourage every single one of us to grow in our desire to share the gospels with others. And so for a little while this morning, we're just going to look at what the New Testament has to say about why I should share the gospel with other people. Well, first of all, we should share the gospel with others because the God whom we serve, our God, our Father, our Creator, He desires for all men to be saved. He doesn't desire just for the people in this building to be saved. He doesn't desire just for the nice people to be saved. He doesn't desire the people in a certain socioeconomic strata or a certain part of the world or of a certain ethnicity to be saved. He desires all men everywhere to be saved. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4, Paul says, "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." A passage we know quite well, I'm sure, 2 Peter 3 and 9. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." We look at how long it's been since Jesus was here and Jesus ascended, and it's been nearly 2,000 years now. And many people say, why has it been so long? Why has God waited so long? We don't know all the answers. God's ways are above our ways. We trust in Him and we trust in His plan. But perhaps at least part of the reason is because He's continuing to give man opportunity. The fact that we are alive today is at least in part because God has granted us and the rest of the world at least one more day or at least a few more hours to come to repentance, because He desires that all men be saved. How are we using that time? How are we using the time that God has patiently granted to us? Remember, God is desiring, God is working to reconcile all things to Himself. And every day that goes by in this fallen order is another day in which things are not all completely reconciled to God. But God puts that off because He is patient and because He wants all men to have the opportunity to be saved. How are we using that time that God has given to us? And when it says that God desires all men everywhere to be saved, He means all men everywhere. That means the person you sit next to at work. That means your teachers and your students. That means the waitress or the waiter. that serves your lunch this afternoon. That means the gas station clerk that you speak with. That means the guy who cut you off in traffic. That means every single living soul in this room, in this town, in this country, in this world, everybody that you rub shoulders with today and throughout this week is another soul that God wants to be saved. Is that what you desire? We are supposed to be striving to be like God. We are supposed to be striving to become more like Him. So if God wants all men to be saved, then we should want all men to be saved. It should be our desire to save as many people as we can, because we are the children of God. Children should desire what their father desires, and if our father desires that all men be saved, or at least have the opportunity, then that should be our desire as well. In fact, God has shown how much He desires this by the fact He has offered a means of salvation by sending His Son to die upon the cross, by raising Him from the dead and bringing Him back to heaven to sit at His right hand and reign over His kingdom. That is the great and wondrous news of salvation, that Jesus has paid the price for your sins, for my sins, for everyone's sins that will believe and obey. That good news about that salvation, however, God has done that. But the good news about that truth has been entrusted to those who have obeyed the gospel. I want you to stop and think about that sometime. Think of all that God has done. And all that God has promised, and how incredible and majestic and awe-inspiring it is. And then remember this, He's entrusted that majestic, awe-inspiring message that other people need to hear with you and with me, with all of us here. God has not sent an angel in bright, shining glory to proclaim the gospel for everyone to see and hear. God has entrusted it with earthen vessels, you and me. That's what we have. Paul talks about this to Timothy. He says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12 through 14, he says, "This is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." What do you think that good deposit is? It's the gospel. And it's been entrusted to us. And Timothy was, of course, also told to teach other men who could teach others likewise. It is our responsibility, because if we have received the gospel and obeyed the gospel, then the gospel has also been entrusted to us to share with others, because our God and Father desires that others be saved. But also, we should share the gospel because we should strive to be like Jesus. Jesus loved the souls of men. That's quite clear from the simple fact that He stepped out of the throne room of heaven in order to become a man Himself. And in order to be tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, it's quite evident in the fact that Jesus died upon the cross for the souls of mankind. In Luke 19, verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Matthew 20, verse 28, says that even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus loved the souls of men. Now, Jesus preached to large crowds. We see different sermons. We see sermons like the Sermon on the Mount. We see Jesus in the miracles of the 5,000 and the 4,000. There's times that we see Jesus surrounded by hundreds and maybe even thousands of people, and Jesus preaching. Do you realize that's not the only way that Jesus preached? In fact, the Gospels show an intense interest that our Lord had in the individual. Jesus was happy to preach to thousands. Jesus was just as happy to have a one-on-one private conversation with people from every station in life. Jesus would sit and talk with a man named Nicodemus, a Pharisee. We know how the Pharisees were. But when one would honestly approach Him, Jesus spoke with the man. Jesus didn't just turn him out because he was a Pharisee. He had some difficult things for Nicodemus to hear. But He spoke with the man. He would speak with Zacchaeus. When crowds were thronging about Him and Zacchaeus had climbed up in that sycamore tree, Jesus would say, "Come down, Zacchaeus, today I must dine at your house." And salvation came to the house of Zacchaeus that day, a tax collector, a despised, despicable, low-down tax collector. But Jesus was interested in him. Jesus spoke privately with Mary and Martha. We see the touching scenes. We've talked about this multiple times in our Life of Christ series. But think about that time when Jesus came back. We talked about this very recently. When Jesus raised Lazarus, the interest Jesus showed in speaking with Mary and Martha privately. He had a concern for them and their well-being. We see Jesus speaking with the woman at the well. That takes place right after Nicodemus. You have Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, and you have a Samaritan woman. It's hard to get a bigger gap between types of people. And Jesus spoke to both of them and cared about them. And even the disciples themselves, especially in John's gospel, when Jesus called his disciples, it was an individual calling. He called each of them individually. He cared for them individually. Jesus loved the souls of men. And Jesus calls his disciples to what? To follow me. And if we are to follow Jesus, and if Jesus loved individuals and sought their salvation, then we should love individuals and seek their salvation. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps." Now, in the context, Peter is speaking about being willing to suffer. But if we are called to follow Christ to such a degree that we're even willing to suffer for him because he suffered for us, shouldn't we also be willing to love men because he loved men? In fact, to tie the two ideas together, shouldn't we be willing to suffer because of our willingness to share the gospel? That's one of the reasons we don't share the gospel sometimes. We don't want to be ridiculed. We don't want to be looked at as strange. We don't want to rock the boat of our relationships, of our jobs, of various things that we face in life. Essentially, we don't want to suffer. And yet, because Jesus came and proclaimed the gospel and was the gospel, what happened? He suffered immensely for us. Should we not be willing to follow in his steps? But also, we should desire and we should share the gospel in order to be like the early church. Our goal, the churches of Christ say this quite frequently, we claim that we are seeking to restore and practice New Testament Christianity. We say we go back to the Bible. We just want to do things the way they did in the first century. Now what we do, and that's the right call, that's what we should be doing. And we, I believe, have done a very good job at doing that in terms of worship. We seek to worship the way the first century church worshiped, the way the New Testament calls to. We've done a good job, I believe, in doctrine. We teach the same plan of salvation that the Bible teaches. We teach the doctrine that the Bible shows us. But here is a sobering question. Have we fully restored the New Testament church if we have not restored a desire and a conviction individually to share the gospel? The book of Acts, the first several chapters focus on the apostles. But then as the persecution began to intensify, we find a very interesting thing happening in Acts chapter 8. As persecution intensified, the Christians began to spread. Only some stayed in Jerusalem. Many began to flee to other places. But the persecution that caused them to leave their home did not cause them to shut their mouths. On the contrary, in Acts 8, verse 4, it says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Not the apostles. In fact, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Who are those who were scattered? It's all the Christians. It's the men and the women that left. But what did they take with them? Maybe some of their physical possessions, but we know they took this. They took the gospel. And the gospel began to spread. How did the first century grow? It grew because of men like Paul and Peter, surely. But it also grew because Christians took very seriously their responsibility to share the gospel. And if we want to really be the New Testament church, then we should take that responsibility seriously also. We should honestly ask ourselves, If individually we do not desire to attempt to share the gospel, are we truly the Lord's church? But also, we should share the gospel because I believe that the Great Commission is for every Christian. The Great Commission are those words of Jesus found at the end of Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, Jesus says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Jesus told his disciples, he was getting ready to ascend back into heaven. They were going to begin their mission of spreading the gospel, of establishing the church. And Jesus says, this is what you're to do. This is your charge. You are to go. You're to be active. You don't sit in Jerusalem. You don't just sit waiting for men to come to you. You don't sit in the church building waiting for men to come to you. You don't find the prime real estate in town and build a nice building and hope that attracts people to you. You go. Where the church building is, I'm not saying we can't use wisdom and where we have a nice building and a nice location, but sometimes I hear people talk about their buildings as if that's the main thing that's going to attract people to the gospel. If our building is what attracts people to the gospel, we have a problem because the building is not the church. The location is not the church. We are the church. And the gospel is not a location. The gospel is the wonderful story of Jesus. And we are to go and to share that. He says, you go and you make disciples of who? Of all nations. You desire the soul of every man and woman. And you do this by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But when you've done that, he also says, and you teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now think about this. When new disciples were made, when they were baptized and thus made the disciples of Jesus, then they were to be taught all the things that Jesus had commanded the first disciples. And what has Jesus commanded the first disciples? He has commanded them to go and make disciples of all nations. So it's a big circle. You go and you make disciples, and then you teach them to do what? To go and make disciples. So if you have been one of those who's been made a disciple, then you should also be learning and being taught to go and make disciples yourself. I read this recently in a book. I really like this. It's very simple, but I think it's powerful. Jesus' invitation is come and learn, but his charge to those who accept that invitation is go and teach. If you are here today and you've not obeyed the gospel, I implore you to accept that invitation when the time comes. But if you're here and you have accepted the gospel, don't just accept the invitation, accept the charge as well, and go and teach. Don't be fooled by the idea that sending by proxy will fulfill your responsibility. Some have said, well, if you can't go, then send someone. That's what Romans 10 is about, right? No. Jesus does not say, go or send. He says, go. Now, there are certain circumstances. We can't all go to Africa, to Europe. We can't all go to the next state or even the next city over. So sometimes we send men in special circumstances. But every single one of us can go. Across the street, across the office, across the classroom. We can go to our family, to our friends, and our neighbors. And the call is for us to do just that. We should also share the gospel for our own soul's benefit. And I don't mean this in a selfish way, but it is for the good of our soul and our salvation to share the gospel. Christians are expected to be fruitful servants of the Lord. And when we refuse to labor and thus we become fruitless, we endanger our souls. Jesus said in John 15, verse 1 and 2, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, listen to this, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, or that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Fruitless Christians are ultimately taken away. In verse 8, Jesus would also say, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." There are various ways of bearing fruit for the Master, to be sure. But one of the greatest, one of the most prime ways that we can bear fruit for the Master is by bringing others to him. Like we've said, we have been entrusted with the gospel, and then we have been instructed to bear fruit. We have differing levels of ability. We have differing levels of opportunity. We have differing levels of success. But you know, we will not be judged simply on productivity. It's not a matter of, well, you'd better save 10 people in your lifetime or you'll be lost. But we will be judged on our effort and obedience. Remember the story of the talents. The one talent man was not condemned because he was immoral. The one talent man was not condemned because of some act of sin. And the one talent man was not even condemned because he hadn't earned enough. It wasn't that he hadn't doubled what the master had given him like the other men. The reason the one talent man was condemned was because he did nothing. And we read that story, and sometimes we still sit and do nothing. Inactivity leads to backsliding, and backsliding leads to condemnation. Instead of being inactive, let us be busy in sharing the gospel. But lastly, we should share the gospel. I should share the gospel because it is the greatest thing that I or that we can do for someone else. James 5 verse 20 says, "Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." I like this quote by Calvin Coolidge, who was a president of the United States many, many years ago. But he said, "No person was ever honored for what he received, but what he gave." The worth of your life is not really based upon what you make, what you earn, what you get. The worth of your life, as it will be esteemed by others when you pass on, will by and large be gauged upon what you did for others. But what is it that we have to give? What is it that we have to offer? I don't know that anyone in this room is a millionaire or certainly a billionaire that can give incredible sums of money to the poor. I don't know that any of us are going to cure cancer. I don't know that any of us are going to do anything that will put our names on the pages of history. But every single one of us, again, from the youngest among us to the oldest and feeblest among us, still has the greatest gift that mankind needs. Because we have the gospel. But are we willing to give it? I know we have many educators in our crowd, people involved in education. That's a wonderful thing. Life of a teacher gives in so many ways. But let me ask you this. If we teach language and mathematics, science and history, and every form of learning and higher learning, but we fail to teach others about Jesus and how to find redemption, what have we really taught mankind? Well, there are some here involved in the health industry. And what a wonderful thing that is to be involved in making people's lives better and healing people and saving lives. But if we save lives yet lose souls, where is the lasting nature of our work? I know many here are tender-hearted and compassionate towards those that are in need, and we should be as Christians. But if we feed the hungry but don't bring them the bread of life, what have we really provided for them? If we shelter the homeless, but don't show them the way to the shelter of the rock that is Christ, have we helped them? If we clothe the naked, but don't help them see how to be clothed in Christ and righteousness, what have we really extended to them? Again, I say, if we save lives, but lose souls, what lasting worth is there to our work and to our effort? I'm not saying we shouldn't do those things. We should do those things. But we should not do those things and neglect to share the gospel. We should not do those things and feel comfortable that we've done a good work. Because even when we've done those things, we haven't done the greatest work. Because we haven't shown them the way to salvation. People have souls. Remember that with every person you see today. Try and discipline yourself today to look at every individual and remind yourself that man, that woman, that child, that elderly individual has been created in the image of God. Every bit as much as I have. And then remember, they're going to live forever. Somewhere. The question is where? And the question for us is, do we care where? Do we love others? I don't know if you know who this individual is. Maybe some of you do. His name is Penn Jillette. Perhaps you've heard of the famous magician duo of Penn and Teller. This is Penn from the Penn and Teller duo. They've been magicians for a long time. I've never seen one of their shows, but I've heard people rave about them. They're apparently very entertaining. They're also very well known. After their shows, they go out and they sign autographs and they meet their fans. They're very open with people. There's something else about Mr. Penn. He is an avid atheist. As far as I know, he still is. But I read this the other day, and there's a video. You can go look this up and watch it yourself. If you go to YouTube sometime, just type in Penn Jillette, a gift of a Bible, and you can watch him say what we're about to read. He tells a story after one of his shows one time. He was out in the back signing these autographs, and this man kind of hung to the side. And when everyone had gone, this man came up and was very kind and complimentary, not flattering, but very genuine. And he said, he talked with him a bit, and he said, I have something for you. And he gave Mr. Penn Jillette a Bible. Had a little note on the inside, nothing fancy. Just said, I just want you to have this. Thanked him and walked away. And Penn said, you know, I think the guy knew that I was an atheist. Now, here's the thing. If you know most atheists hate that type of stuff. Most atheists say, keep your religion to yourself. You know, I don't want to be bothered by that. Just be quiet and go away and live your silly religious life if you want to. But I want you to listen to what this man said, what Penn said about this gift. He said, I've always said I don't respect people who don't proselytize. That's just a fancy way of saying trying to convert people. If you believe there's a heaven and a hell and that people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life and you think that it's not worth telling them because it would make it socially awkward. And then get this, he stopped at this point and he said, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How often, and this is a rebuke to myself as much as anyone, but how often have we wanted to tell someone the gospel? How often have we been this close to sharing the gospel with somebody? But it just felt too awkward. We didn't want it to be embarrassing. We didn't want to rock that boat. I've done it. I know I have. It's kind of sad. This is one of the things, but it's kind of sad when you get rebuked by an atheist, but I was this week. How many times do we sacrifice souls for the sake of avoiding awkwardness? He goes on and he continued to say, how much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them about it? If I believed beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, there's a certain point that I tackle you. And this is much more important than that. He still didn't believe, and to this day I still think that Mr. Penn Jillette is an atheist. But he respected this man for sharing the gospel. And if an atheist can see this, how much more should I be able to see this? How much do I really care for the souls of others? How much do you care for the souls of others? I'm sure every single one of us, using that analogy, that's a great analogy. If someone's standing on the highway and there is a semi-truck bearing down on them, and you tell them, and you plead with them, and they refuse to believe. They say, I don't think there's a truck coming. I deny there's a truck coming. What would you do? At a certain point, even though they don't want to be tackled, you would tackle the individual. You would shove them out of the way, as uncomfortable as it was, because it's better than getting run over by a truck. And yet we avoid sharing the gospel because we don't want to make people uncomfortable, because we don't want to hurt their feelings, because we don't want to mess up our relationships with them. And what's bearing down on them is not a semi-truck, but it's eternal damnation and a loss of eternal life. We need to be willing to tackle some people. I'm not saying we have to be mean. I'm not saying we should be mean or abrasive or harsh. I'm not saying we should nag and haggle people. When people have made it clear, I don't want any more, that's fine. But sometimes we don't have to be told to be silent. We're just silent. How much do we really love people? I think we love people. I know we do. But how can we love them more? The greatest way is by sharing the gospel with them. When Jesus called his disciples, one of the greatest passages, and we really haven't focused on it much today at all, really. But in Matthew 4, when Jesus called his disciples, and this was calling them to full-time discipleship, Peter and Andrew and James and John, they were fishers. And he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, by the way, becoming a fisher of men is not going to happen overnight. Jesus trained his disciples for 3 years. If it took them 3 years to become adequate at it, to become good at it, how long do you think it's going to take us? But we can start. And when Jesus did ascend, when Jesus died and was buried and rose and he ascended again, we see that these men were ready and they took up the commission and they preached the gospel. In fact, they preached the gospel so much that they began to be persecuted for it. They were arrested, they were in prison, they were beaten, they were threatened and they were warned. And Acts 4, this should be our motto. Peter and John answered, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge." But this is what we should be on our hearts. "For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." We cannot but share it. There is nothing that can stop us from sharing the good news of our Savior. You can beat us, you can ridicule us, you can imprison us, you can kill us. But until breath is gone from our body, we can't help but speak the gospel. Again, sometimes we don't have to be told to be silent. We are silent voluntarily. The apostles could not be silenced because they loved their Lord and they loved the souls of people. So what will it be for us today? What will be our choice? Why should I share the gospel? I hope that I've shown you this morning that you have a responsibility. And I don't want to compel you. I don't want to just make you feel guilty. That's not the goal of this sermon. The goal of this sermon is to encourage us to see what our call is, what our responsibility is. The goal of this sermon is to kindle within us a fire of zeal, of loving the souls of men and sharing the gospel. But that's up to each and every one of us personally. So the question is, will you become a fisher of men? Will you not only accept the Lord's invitation to come and learn, but also accept and fulfill his charge to go and teach? Will you put your talents and time to work for the Master? Will you do whatever you can to share the gospel and bear fruit for the Father? Will you share the greatest gift ever offered, gift of salvation, with those that you know? I hope that you will. And if all of us will do that, brethren, we'll see incredible things. Not for our glory. It's not just about getting a bigger attendance number. It's about saving souls and glorifying God. And we can do that. I believe wholeheartedly that we can do that. I believe there are souls in this town to be saved. I believe that we have friends and family and neighbors to be saved. But we've got to go. We've got to go and share the gospel with them. Well, the sermon is yours this morning. Perhaps there's someone here who has not accepted the Lord's invitation yet, and that invitation is open to you. It's one of the most incredible things. It's sad, and again, this is as much my fault. I do this. But we neglect to share the most wonderful news. One of the wonderful things about sharing the gospel is we have good news for people. That's what the gospel is. And if you're here and you're lost today, you've not obeyed the gospel and you're in your sins, the scary news is right now you're destined for eternal destruction. Right now that truck that we talked about is bearing down on you. But the good news is it hasn't hit yet and you can be saved. Eternal, everlasting life can be yours. What a wonderful thing that is. If you believe in Jesus and you're ready to repent of your sins and confess the name of Christ and be baptized for the remission of your sins, you can be washed of all your sins. You can be made new in Christ. You can be made righteous in Christ. And we would love to help you and assist you with that by assisting in your obedience of the gospel today. Or if you're here and you've strayed away from the path of righteousness, make that right. Pray to God and ask for His forgiveness or come forward and let us pray with you and for you. Or if there's some thing that you simply desire the prayers of the church, we would love to pray with you. If there be one in need, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.